Well, do open your copy of the scriptures, please. It's Proverbs and chapter 12. So the book of Proverbs and chapter 12. Now, those of you who were present for Sunday school this morning, we were talking about the book of Proverbs. And we're going to be reading the first 14 verses of Proverbs 12. And you could be asking yourselves how these verses are linked together. So Proverbs chapter 12, we're going to be reading the first 14 verses. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. A good man obtains favour from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. A man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. Better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honours himself but lacks bread. A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble. A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him. Amen. As we were seeing this morning, for those of you who are in Sunday school, the book of Proverbs is absolutely amazing in the way it's been put together. It operates on so many different levels. And we're considering the book of Proverbs in its broadest sense as gateway wisdom. The book of Proverbs is the words of Solomon in the main. It's certainly the words given to somebody who's about to leave the court to go out into the provinces. It's gateway wisdom. And by reading the book of Proverbs, or rather by listening to these proverbs and ingesting these proverbs and having your life and thinking shaped by these proverbs, you won't so much know what to think, but how to think. And this is the immersive sense of Proverbs. It kind of washes over us like waves of the ocean, that it washes into our minds, or in Romans 12 verse 1 sense, that our minds are renewed by the washing of the word. Our wrong ways of thinking are washed out, and the way of the Father is washed in. That's the big picture which we gain just from reading through Proverbs in a big way. And then there's the other level that Proverbs operates on, the specific, detailed sense. And we could have taken any one of these proverbs and unpacked it and dug into it in great detail and found how in any particular proverb it sets a pattern, not an absolute promise, but a pattern for life in a fallen world that pleases God. So there's the big picture, and then there's the precise detail. But tonight, we're seeking to understand Proverbs in the middle sense of those things. And in the sense of these Proverbs, in this second section of Proverbs, from chapter 10 to chapter 21, are not just kind of distributed at random. You can see, as you look at these Proverbs, that the middle word of all the Proverbs, you can see it in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13. but not 40. The first 13 verses are all centered on the word but. And then, verse 14, and. Now that's hardly coincidental, particularly when you see verse 15, central word, but, 16, but, 17, but, 18, but, 19, but, 20, but, 21, but, 22, but, 23, but, 24, but, 25, but, 26, 4, and then 27, but, and 28, and. So again, we're seeing a bit of a structure of what's going on. Now, those of you who like structure, I was discussing it with someone this afternoon, if you like structure, we could keep talking about structure. And I'm happy to talk more about that, but all I'm saying is, these aren't set at random, and so we're going to seek to unpack the first 14 verses of this chapter tonight, seeing that there is a structure, it's put together, and by looking at how these things link together, we can gain helpful insights. And I'd like us to look at these verses this evening under the broad heading of the root and the fruit. So in verses 1 to 3, there are foundations laid, and you can see the word root coming in verse 3. And then in verses 4 to 7, in 8 to 12, there are two separate examples of fruit in different areas, and then we have the final analysis in verse 13 and 14, culminating with fruit, as you can see in verse 14. So then we're going to start off in verses 1 to 3 by looking at the foundations. The foundations. Now in this chapter, both chapter 12 and verse 1, the first section, and chapter 12 and verse 15 starts a section off with a broad statement about wisdom and folly. Look at the one we see here in verse 1. Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. It's not very politically correct, this proverb, but it's there, it's plain. Now imagine we're setting off, and you're a sailor, and you're the captain, so you get your charts out, you set out on the course, and there you go, you're sailing off. And then you sail all day, and then the next morning you get your chart out again, and you have your first mate with you, and he has a look, and he says, "We're not quite on course. We need a course correction." Now what do? You say, no, I set the course, I'm the captain, I'm in charge, and we're going this way. Or do you listen and do a course correction? Because whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. And this section is starting off by saying, as we're sailing the course of our lives, we can come, and many of you have come, to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've taken the word of God, and you said that the word of God is going to shape the course of my life. And you set things in motion. You set principles of conduct. And you set off in a certain direction. And you're doing all this from good motives. And then someone comes to you and says, "Well, by the way, what about this area in your life?" And you think, "Huh, I've been living as a Christian all these years. Who are you to tell me what to do?" Or do you say, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid"? It's a mark of the believer that we are open to the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God to give us a course correction. And the further we veered off, the more painful it's going to be. But the nature of a mature believer is that the Spirit of God has worked in our hearts and has humbled our pride. Because doesn't our pride say, "Hey, who are you to tell me what to do? I'm all right." But the nature, and Solomon's emphasizing this for us, is that he who hates correction is stupid, and the Holy Spirit does not want us to be stupid. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to love knowledge and love instruction and love correction. Course correction. Now that's a general educational proverb as a basis for this section. But the educational foundation from verse 1 moves on to a theological foundation in verse 2. And it says this, that a good man obtains favour from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. You see, Solomon's saying this is not just about common understanding. I mean, in any walk of life, we know that you need to know correction. You can think about someone in sport. You can think about Stuart Broad, the cricketer, amazingly successful bowler. What does he do this year? He says, I want to improve my delivery to get even more people out. And the basic understanding of verse 1 is there for any walk of life. But verse 2, it's not. This is saying this is relational. It's not that we just want to be better for our own good. It's that we want the Lord God to favour us. A good man obtains favour from the Lord, but a man of wicked intentions he will condemn. And notice there that it goes deeper, doesn't it? It's not just about the action, it's about the attitude. Goodness is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the regenerate man or woman. And so we move on then. We've seen that in these foundations being there, we've got this general understanding and attitude to correction. We've got the relational sense in verse 2, or the theological sense. And then we see the ethical sense there in verse 3. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. The root of the righteous cannot be moved. Now that word established there is a strong word. It's the same word used. You remember when Samson was in the temple of the Philistines as a blind man? And he had two pillars, which were those things on which the temple rested. So in verse 3, the man being established, this is the things on which his life rests. And the proverb says, look, wickedness doesn't work. Think about Ahab. What did he want to have? Think about this, the northern kingdom of Israel. They kept having one dynasty, didn't they? And then another dynasty and another dynasty. And there was assassination and so on. Ahab thought he had a good chance. How many sons did Ahab have? 70. How many lived? None. Cut off. When God operates, a man is not established by wickedness. Think about Caiaphas. He said it's better for one man to die than the nation to perish. He got the man to die, but did he keep his place? No. The temple was cut off AD 70. And that's the negative, but the positive is the root of the righteous which cannot be moved. Now, I don't know if anyone here is a keen gardener. Have you ever tried digging out an old hedge, you know, or an old tree? You dig down, you chop off the tree and you dig down and you think you've got the root. And then as you dig down, you suddenly find that that root leads to a deeper root. And then you think you've got down to that deeper root and the hole gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the roots just keep going down and down and down. And if there's any stones, those roots are wrapped around the stones and you've got to go deeper still to get under the stones. And for the believer, it's as if God is the stone. And the roots of the believer are wrapped all around God. And he keeps us safe. So you know when there's strong roots on a tree, the wind can blow ferociously strongly, but that tree will stay in place because its roots are firm. And this is the picture of the believer. The believer, if the believer's rooted and grounded in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ as the truth, then the winds of life, the storms of life can blow and the believer will tremble. Things are tough. But what does it say here? The root of the righteous cannot be moved. He is our rock and salvation. And so because of his strength, not because of our amazing roots, but because of his strength, we will never be moved. This is the foundation. This is the root of the believer. And this is how this passage is started off. The foundation's laid, willing to have course correction, seeking God's favour with a root in him. Well, then the compilers of the Proverbs then give two examples of fruit. And the first example is found in the section between verse 4 and verse 7, which is about things at home. So you look at verse 4, we look at the wife, and verse 7, we look at the house of the righteous. Those two things come together, and we'll see how the other verses link as well in a moment. But let's just start off with that verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of a husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. And Solomon is saying, marriage, it's make or break. And he gives two examples of a wife. And the first one is of an excellent wife, someone who brings honour. Notice, he's not calling his wife, she's not a ring on his hands. She's not a chain around his neck. What is she? She's a crown on his head. So the idea is that she is the brightest and the best. His glory, as Paul might have said. And in the New Testament, the wife is called the weaker vessel. So what's that saying? It's saying that she's not Tupperware. She's like a precious vase. You don't say Tupperware, I'd rather have that than a precious vase. You say she's precious. She is to be absolutely delighted in. And this is saying an excellent wife is the crown of the husband. The brightest, the highest, drawing the eyes to see in her moral excellence. This is not saying that she's the most beautiful woman ever. It's saying charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So here we have the excellent wife. What's the opposite? Well, it says she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. What do we think about bones? If someone came in here with rotting bones, would we see? Well, I'm not a medic, but I'm in a most basic sense, you probably wouldn't see because it's covered with skin. The idea is it's something inside and insidious, but ultimately utterly destructive. It's like saying she's in his household and she is, you can't see it at first, but she is just destroying the whole household. It's destructive. She's undermining everything that's going on. Slowly and continuously and unfailingly, the household is being undermined. And let's think about the context of this, about this excellence. The excellence is going to be moral excellence. We can see about the root of righteousness in verse 3. We can think about the favour of the Lord in verse 2. So you can think about this in this sense. What is going to be the excellence as opposed to the undermining? Well, when the godly husband seeks to have course set for heaven and seeks to say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, is she saying, amen, let me encourage you, can I help you, can we look at the scriptures together, can we go the right way? The crown saying, what a wife. Or is she nagging away at saying, oh, do we have to be so serious? Do we have to do so much? What about this? Can we just go a different way? And just suggesting things which may not be diametrically opposed because it's insidious. But it's just dragging the household down. So what's this saying? It's saying, men, choose well. Choose well. What sort of a woman are you looking for? And what's this saying to ladies? It's saying, look, look at how valuable you can be. Don't let anybody give you any nonsense about saying that Old Testament religion and biblical religion does not value women. You can say, hey, a crown, that's what it describes the godly wife. A crown. You can't get higher and more exalted than that because you're seeking God's favour. Well, that's how fruit at home begins. And then there are three proverbs that come up, which all of them include the wicked. You see, in verse 5, you've got the counsels of the wicked. And then in verse 6, you've got the words of the wicked. And then in verse 7, you've got the overthrow of the wicked. So do you notice how this builds up? It builds up from the plans to the words to the destiny. So it kind of backs up and then moves forward and climaxes with the house, because this section is about fruit at home. So he says, well, almost if someone's asking, well, Solomon, how do you work out who a woman who's going to be a crown is going to be like? How do you work it out? Well, Solomon says, well, first of all, look at her thoughts. What are they like? Are they thinking, in verse 5, about things which are just? What's she thinking about? How will he know that? Well, what does she advise? The counsels of the wicked are deceitful. What are her plans? When you're making plans, what are they like? That's verse 5. Well, when the plans are there, what do they sound like? That's verse 6. The plans in verse 5 lead to the words of verse 6, which says, the words of the wicked are lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. So this is saying that the plans lead to plotting. The wicked is, the nature of the wicked is to plot. Alternatively, the words of the righteous are straight up and down. Think about the apostles, Acts 4. They were doing everything completely in the open. I mean, you can't do things more completely in the open. It's easy these things can wash over us, but then preaching in the temple. I mean, that's pretty open, isn't it? You find the biggest building in Jerusalem where your Lord has just been slain, and then you utterly publicly preach exactly what's happened. That's absolutely straightforward. And what was the conclusion of that? Acts 4, verse 13 and 14. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceiving they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. And they realized they'd been with Jesus, and seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Their words delivered them in their simple uprightness. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when they sent men to arrest him? And they came back empty-handed. What did the soldiers say, or the arresting officers? They were asked, where is he? Why didn't you arrest him? And the answer was, no one spoke like this man. The words of the upright, or the mouth of the upright, would deliver him. Well, the plans or counsels of verse 5 lead to the words of verse 6, but lead to the destinies in verse 7. As we said, we backed up to come forward and we're back onto household level. The wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. So as if we've been listening in to what's been going on in these two households. There's that one household with the wife who is rottenness in the bones. There have been thoughts, there have been plans, there have been words, there have been actions. And there's overthrow. And there's this other house where there's this crown. And this house is going to stand in the final judgment. Proverbs always talks in a binary sense. Wicked, righteous. Wise, foolish. Destruction, standing. blessing. And so we're to think, okay, the home that's rooted on God will bear fruit. In what type of fruit? Everlasting fruit. But the Proverbs move on immediately after this, from verses 8 to 12, from fruit at home to fruit at work. And again, we'll see a whole series of Proverbs, stepping through them, where we're seeing what's it like to bear fruit at work. And in the first verse of this section, in verse 8, just gives a general introduction to it. A man will be commended according to his wisdom, but he who is of a perverse heart will be despised. We've moved from the reputation of the wife and the household to the reputation at work. And really, this is just saying, be Joseph or Daniel, not Nabal. And then it moves into more precise things to do with work. And if you see verses 9, 10 and 11, there are some very clear work references. So verse 9 is talking about the household and the servants. Verse 10 is talking about the farming with the life of his animal. And verse 11 is talking about farming or tilling the land. And we see the righteous bearing fruit here. Better, verse 9 says, better is the one who is slighted but has a servant than he who honours himself and lacks bread. Now, you might say, well, does this quite make sense? Better is one who is slighted but has a servant. Well, the one who is slighted, you might see a footnote down there, is lightly esteemed. And it's thinking about somebody who is just ordinary. He's just an ordinary person. He's not like super rich. Having a servant wasn't that amazing in those days. But the key thing is he's not like the other person. Who's the other person? He who honours himself. A different translation calls him one who plays the great man. You probably know someone like this. So there he goes. He drives down to the BMW dealership, finds the flashiest new car, and says, "I'll take that on finance." Off he goes, driving his brand new Beamer, and he stops off at the nearest tailor's, and he says, "I need some new suits. I need to look the part." Sticks it on the plastic. And then he drives to the nearest phone shop and says, "What's the latest iPhone? I'll have that, please." And there he has. He's got the car, he's got the suit, he's got the iPhone, and he can keep going. He's playing the great man. And what does the proverb says? He lacks bread. So he's just—it's all a bit of a facade. It's the big man. Playing the great man. One of the commentators put it like this, that it's better to be slighted than showy, and the dazzling glare of man's applause fades rapidly at the glory of Christ's return. It's about fruit. What are we looking for in our fruit at work? So one part of fruit at work is just the getting on with it, not worrying about the reputation. Let someone else worry about your reputation. Just get on with it. Let the show do the show. That's not the way a believer worries, because they're looking at God's applause, not man's applause. But it also affects, in verse 10, our general attitude to animals. Now, in this sense, in the context, it's almost certainly thinking about agricultural animals or animals like the horse. That's what they had to have in those days. Now, it's striking, if you were to look in history, that the Puritans were really the ancestors of modern animal rights activists, or certainly animal welfare campaigners. Now, they might not like the Puritans being there, but if they were really the 17th century, they could say, right, what did people like to do? Cockfighting, bear baiting, Nice blood sport. Some gambling. What did the Puritans do? Ban them. They weren't very popular for doing so. But they cared for the lives of animals. And it was a mark of believers that they see God's creation and they say, I'm a steward. It's not just for my exploitation. The heart attitude of someone who is a Christian will affect how they view this world. Is it something to be exploited to get on, or is it something to be stewarded for God? The attitude of the unbelievers seeing the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, and we see this, don't we? Who's that? I don't know her name, but the lady who's supposed to be in charge of refugees in Russia. The mercies of the Russians, they very kindly removed children from the war zone, taken them away from their parents and planted them with people they don't want to be with. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. So then we're seeing fruit. Fruit is being seen in attitude, not into show. Yes, into stewardship. And finally, in verse 11, you just see basic hard work. He who tills his land will be satisfied with bread, but he who follows frivolity is devoid of understanding. Well, doesn't this speak to particularly young men today? Where do we see young men today following frivolity? You could put this proverb in this way. He who gets on with his work will succeed, but he who bums around playing computer games is devoid of understanding. Or something like that. That's speaking directly into our age, where just a basic idea of just getting on and working hard, again, is the hallmark of a believer. Solomon's saying this is fruit. This is just basic fruit bearing. Working hard, you'll be satisfied. It doesn't say you'll be super rich, does it? Satisfied. Not super rich, but satisfied. But it does say, if you go the other way, following frivolity, you're devoid of understanding. It's so tempting. Remember, as we were thinking about this morning, this is spiritual warfare. It really is spiritual warfare. The devil says, just have some fun with everyone else. You have some me time, just have some fun. Don't be so boring as to just think, hard work, isn't that dull? You're only young once. God's word says, these proverbs are directed, my son, my son, my son. And it's saying, think about eternal issues. You imbibe this early on, and then you'll find you have the smile of Almighty God. Well, this section climaxes in verse 12, where it says, whoever is wicked, the wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Here we've got fruit coming out. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. Again, you're saying, when you read the newspaper and you see somebody who's done well, now they've been a little bit questionable in some of the things they've done. They've gained money by gaining laughs through things which really aren't the best or possibly immoral. They might have just forgotten certain things, but you're thinking, be nice though, wouldn't it? That's the wicked, coveting the catch of evil men. But the root of the righteous yields fruit. In other words, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What are we seeking first? These things map clearly onto Jesus' priorities, which shouldn't be surprising, because the Lord Jesus Christ grew in the Spirit and wisdom and kept hearing my son, as he would hear this in the synagogue, and would think, that's my father. I want to please my father. and imbibes these principles. So then we've got the foundations, we've got the fruit at home, and we've got the fruit at work. And the section seems to conclude in verses 13 and 14 with a final analysis. Both of these proverbs link back to previous sections. So in verse 13, it says, "The wicked is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will come through trouble." This links back to verses 5 and 6. Remember those words being heard in the home? Either deceitful counsels or right thoughts. And if you want to think about someone in the scriptures who's ensnared by the transgression of his lips, do you remember that Amalekite who brought news to David? Do you remember David at the time when Saul was slain on Mount Gilboa? And the Amalekite comes along and says, "Hey, I've seen Saul's dead," and thinks he's going to do well. And says, "Actually, I finished him off." And Saul says, and Samuel, David says, "You killed the Lord's anointed, you die." He is undone. He's ensnared by the transgression of his lips. But the righteous will come through trouble. Whereas verse 14, the section climaxes with fruit. "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth, and the recompense of a man's hands will be rendered to him." Notice there, here's the "and" to finish the section. There's no clear wicked in place in verse 14, is there? The only verse in this entire section without the wicked is verse 14. It's as if he's been put there as a marker. And it's almost saying this: look, if we're close to God, what wonderful fruit comes. Satisfaction. Do you want satisfaction today? The world's craving satisfaction, isn't it, in every single area. And Solomon's saying, you want to be satisfied? Go God's way. And in this context, the recompense of a man's hands is his hard work, his fruit at work, his fruit at home. He's built on the right foundations, and in the final analysis, he hears, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Because ultimately, we're not just to understand Proverbs as interesting ways to get on. Ultimately, this is about our relationship with God. Yes, it's very, very practical. Yes, it applies in our homes. Yes, it applies in our workplaces. But ultimately, it is about our relationship with God. It's about whose we are and whom we serve. And so as we read through this, we say, is this shaping my life? What course is my ship on? And am I satisfied to just be 3 degrees off? You know, if you're a ship, you watch two ships, and you think, the wicked, well, they're 180 degrees off, they're going the wrong way. So I'm doing quite well, aren't I? Because I'm kind of going the right way, I'm just 2 or 3 degrees off. Or you look at some other Christians, and you tuss at them, and you look at them, and you think, hey, look at them. They're 45 degrees off. I'm doing okay. Whereas we should come to this and say, I love verse 1 instruction. I love correction. I want to be 100%. May these things shape the contours of my life. May my marriage, if I have one, or my future marriage be one of such fruit by following this passage. May the way that I work in my workplace and for God be like this, because I want on the last day to be satisfied with fruit, because I'm on a rock and the root of the righteous cannot be moved. We cannot read Proverbs without thinking God wants to bless us. Probably more than we want to be blessed. Sorry, definitely more than we want to be blessed ourselves. May these things shape the contours of our thinking.